Why don't you turn with me to Leviticus this evening, chapter 19. While you're locating that, we can talk about a couple of things briefly. I did not know that there was going to be a faith and religious report that was going to be coming out Monday and Tuesday or so in the news that they've been working on for a long time. And personally, felt like it was very clear about the state of the United States. You know, for me, as a Christian, much less as a pastor, and for just for us as Christians, people that are followers of Jesus Christ, the results of that, or the statement of where we're at as a society, was to me just a huge indictment on us as a people, as a nation. I take that stuff kind of seriously. I know it's a statistical thing. I understand that they take a grouping of so many thousands of people and they break it down from that. I don't remember exactly whether it was 35,000 or something, but they take a fairly substantial group of people and then they, you know, break down from that information to come up with their conclusions. But the one that bothered me, and I heard it, one reported verbally on the news, and then I saw one that was in print. And this is the only one that really, all of it was upsetting, okay? But the most upsetting one was the one that reflected the views of evangelical Christians. So we would consider ourselves to be a part of evangelical Christianity, and many other groups obviously would consider themselves to be a part of that. Great, I'm all for it. But in that grouping, the lowest percentage was 57%. The larger percentage that I also heard reported on the news was 67%. So pick either one you like. It's all appalling to me. But out of that, you know, out of evangelical Christians, 57% low end, 67% high end, believe that there is one God. Great, I'm for that. One true living God. But 57 or 67% believe that there are many ways to get to God. That's very disturbing to me. It validated some of the things that the Lord brought out by His Spirit on Sunday morning as we were going through the Word, as we were talking about the Garden of Gethsemane, and we were talking about John chapter 14 then also. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. I don't know, and this is just me. I'm a fairly simple, regular fella, but it's very upsetting to me and very much of a concern amongst Christians that there is that type of confusion about their faith, because that is confusion. That's not of the Lord. That is confusion. And that the religious, let's not go there, those of the evangelical leaders, pastors, teachers, ministers, whatever, you know, that are involved serving these large numbers of people across the states, are not, I mean, how is it that people are drafting this conclusion? It's not being clearly stated, because it is offensive to many, because that means that some people aren't going to have everlasting life. Well, good news. I mean, that's the whole thing. I mean, the whole deal is we should be, if this doesn't trip your trigger or light a candle under your behind, I don't know what's gonna, but we're in serious trouble, brothers and sisters. And I know that, you know, we are who we are and we're in the area we're in, and, you know, and there's a lot of people that profess Christianity. I can't think of almost 20 years preaching in the middle of the country here in the Midwest. I can't think of very many services that it didn't come up, the distinction and the difference. And it's not because I've all got it all pre-planned. It just comes out. Oftentimes, the absolute distinction between religion versus a relationship, and that just because you are baptized somewhere or just because you're names on a membership roll somewhere, it doesn't mean anything if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Because when you ask someone, well, when did you get saved? Well, you know, I'm a member. My grandparents went to that church. My folks go to that church. My wife and I go to that church. No, I'm asking, when did you get saved? Now, this implies that the report was very interesting because it went on and discussed about many people believe they are, they believe there is a God. Many people, I mean, it's a high percentage, you know, have all these views. And a big chunk of people believe in heaven, but very few people believe there's a hell. And yet Jesus spent more time preaching on the literal reality of hell than he did on any other subject. You get into some of this stuff and you think, what is going on? How can, you know, someone go to church their whole life and never know Jesus? My wife and I have had these discussions because she went to church her whole life and never knew Jesus until later in life. So we've had this discussion many times. So I know it can happen. It does happen. But again, for us, you know, as we're entering this topic of holiness, this is what we're going to be talking about this evening in chapter 19 of Leviticus. Holiness is a life set apart to God. God, wholeness, you know, complete. God, and really to be experiencing the fullness of life or having really a happy life, a worthwhile life, a life of quality, holiness needs to be a part of it. You know, that's just a dynamic. Now, I didn't say perfection because none of us are going to attain to that. So it's not perfection, but it's a life set apart. It's what's my objective. So when we kind of go through this evening, some of it discusses attitudes and some of it's actions. A lot of it's action-based, no doubt. But there's an attitude initially, and that's the idea. And one of the things that's it's good for us to know is for us, the omnipresence of God. That God is able to be all places at all times. That's a wonderful thing to remember. Me remembering that anyway helps in my personal life to produce a holiness. Because when I'm aware of his presence, there's a lot that I might not do and there's a lot that I might do when I'm aware of his presence. I'm aware that he's with us. I know he lives within us, and I understand it, but that he's present amongst us. He gathers as we gather together. I don't think the Bible's not clear about some of these topics that we just touched on. Heaven and hell seem to be very specifically clear in the scriptures. And there's large numbers of people, large groups that are just drifting away, basically choosing, picking and choosing what's actually from the Lord in this and what's not from the Lord. Well, who's God then? If you start deciding what you can slice and dice out of this, now you're playing God. We either trust that the Bible says that all the scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And we either believe that or we don't. The reality that Jesus is, you know, there's one Savior, you know, one Son of God, one sacrificial perfect Lamb, and that was Jesus Christ. We either believe that or we don't. And, you know, Jesus was clear on that. You're for me or you're against me. There is not this middle ground is fallacy. It doesn't really exist. The gray mass that many want to live in today, this gray matter that many want to believe exists, it really doesn't exist scripturally in as many ways as people think. I understand grace is vast and I'm thankful for God's grace, and this isn't a topic on legalism. That's not what I'm describing or discussing. But what I am saying is that when I hear of those kind of statistics and that we need to be much more tolerant and much more open and much more, in tune to other groups and so on, that Christianity isn't the only thing and all that. Okay, well, Christianity hasn't been the only thing. I understand in God's eyes it is. But for the last couple thousand years, there's a lot of other religions out there. There have always been a lot of other religions. This isn't brand new. The reality is we as a people have an answer to the societal problems that are out there and a hope that is beyond anything else that's out there. All other religions seek to establish a righteousness by means of personal efforts, by a works trip, basically, is the way I would say it, by works and efforts. And I'm telling you, it numbers do not impress me whatsoever. I would rather have one or two people that really want to have an impact. Look at Jesus took 12 people and absolutely radically invested in those 12 people. Absolutely. And it was said of them, oh man, their doctrine spread to our town. They've turned our town upside down. It's turned upside down. It's actually been made right side up as we understand it truthfully. The Spirit now being dominant in people's lives. But the reality is, it's not about numerics. It's about the burden and the condition of our individual hearts and our passion and desire for the things of God. Do I really want to see things change around me? Or am I okay with just whatever mediocrity and status quo is floating around in my own life or in other people's lives around me? Am I okay with that? Do I believe that materialism really does work? We're inundated with materialism here in our immediate neck of the woods, you know, if you're willing. But my understanding of any kind of biblical truth regarding materialism or anything I've ever experienced personally or seen in any society is eventually when is enough enough, because there's never enough. You get this, you want that, you want this, you go ahead, you're trying to say, it's an endless pursuit. And it's not wrong to have the things. But when you see the statistics and the things that are going on, the way the mind, the heart and the pulse of our society as far as how it views faith, Christianity, and other religions, we've got a serious problem as far as the condition, spiritually speaking, of our nation. It's just absolutely, you know, if we've ever thought it was time to pull the alarm button, now's the time. It's a serious, serious matter. So as we talk about this holiness, as we get into this, it's kind of great timing for this, I think. It ties in a lot with what we've been discussing and being a people that really are set apart. God wanted the Jewish nation, the Israelites, to be a special people. He wanted them to be a people that was set aside, that other nations would look upon and view that group and say, wow, man, they're really different. They've got one God they worship. There's just these distinct differences in looking on at those people and seeing something different about. Can someone look at your life and your practice, the way you live your life? You know, to me, kind of coming out of kind of a little bit of a subculture thought process a little bit, you know, I know everybody's got their hobbies and their habits, but there's certain types of things that actually are a full lifestyle way of looking at things and so on, and many things are geared around that. I kind of came out of that thought process from a more coastal environment, from a little kid all the way on up into, you know, probably mid-20s, close to 30. But was always near the water, and there's just a kind of a subculture that goes with this, and there's a lot of things like that. And I understand that. I'm just using my own experience to best explain this. But there's this idea of a subculture, and so there's kind of, you know, there's clothes you'd wear. You know, we always went down into Baja, down into Mexico, and we'd buy peasant shirts, and we bought all our clothes. We actually did wear Huarache sandals, you know, that had, you know, actually tires, you know, on the bottom of them, you know, and we'd go buy them at the little sandal shops down in Baja and stuff. And I mean, that's what me and all my surf buddies, that's what we did. That's how we dressed, and that's what we did. And we tried to get in the water every chance we could, and everything revolved around all of that. And so, does your Christianity function that way? Because I see my Christianity as that. My Christianity isn't just this as we get together. My Christianity is every day I'm thinking about the Lord. I'm thinking about how this, you know, is going to reflect on somebody else. I'm thinking about that interaction I'm having. I'm thinking, wow, that's really a Holy Spirit. This is kind of a divine appointment. Wow, this is wild, you know. I mean, God's wanting to speak and use this situation. God's speaking to me through this person. This person's a heathen, and God's using this heathen to really talk to me about a situation. I mean, are my spiritual eyes open? Am I seeing what's happening around me? It's a lifestyle is what I'm trying to say. And I think holiness ties into that. It's a part of our lifestyle. It's the way we live. And that's what God was wanting to do. They're there in the world, but they're kind of already set apart from it. They're worshiping differently than any of the other people around them are worshiping. They're experiencing something that none of these other people are experiencing. they're actually experiencing when the time that we just discussed in Yom Kippur, when they would actually have this time of complete fellowship with God, when all their sins would be washed and cleansed. And it was just for a brief period of time. I understand that. But it was to symbolize what we experience all the time through Jesus Christ. It's a lifestyle. My point is, it's a lifestyle. Is your life reflective of your convictions? Because when I hear with this kind of report out there, I'm saying, wow, something's gone awry. Because the deep pulse of what's really going on is not reflective of what we read in here. And we of all people, I really believe that there are people who say they're Christians and then there are believers. And there's a big difference. And I do not consider myself in any way, shape, or form more righteous because of anything that has to do with me than anybody else. I have appropriated, by God's grace and His mercy, the blood of Jesus Christ in my heart. And because of that, I am made righteous. You are made righteous. So it's not a looking down on those around us, but acknowledging and the reality that, man, our lives should look different. If someone peeked in our lives, does it look different than just regular societal living is? So this is the kind of the theme and the thought. It ties into a lot of what we've been talking about. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying in verse 1 of chapter 19, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, 'You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" And so, first off, you know, God is holy. And He's saying, you're my kids. You're my family. You're my kids. You're my people. I want you to be holy. Now, many of you maybe experienced this when you were growing up, where, you know, if there was a disciplinary action that went on or something went, well, at least in my home, it oftentimes went this way. It was very clearly told to me that it did not, because I would always, you know, all of us always tried to play it off. Well, so-and-so was able to so-and-so, you know, how come I can't do this or I can't do it? Because, you know, we're trying to get our folks to see it our way. My dad was very clear with me. That had nothing to do with his decision. He's not responsible for them. He said, you're my son, and this is what I expect of you. And I really see our Heavenly Father speaking to His kids in this way. Now, it's not to prevent them from having fun or a good life. Quite contrary, it is to amplify life and to make life of a higher quality and to be much more enjoyable. Now, it's been a while, but I certainly remember clearly enough the destructive forces of sin within my own life, and I certainly can see it happening around me regularly. I meet people that are trying to cover their tracks because of some kind of adulterous thing that's going on in their life. They're Christians, some of which are even involved in ministry. And it's very upsetting. Very upsetting. But the reality is unfortunately, somebody let their guard down. And something's gone wrong. And the reality is that can happen to anybody if we don't stay aware of God's presence. You know, you see how it works together. The awareness of God's presence can create a holiness within our lives. Whole, making us right. I watch the destructive forces of sin in those kind of areas and what happens to people's lives. Even experienced it with my dad. I remember when my dad had left my mom, and I remember going over to his apartment, which consisted of a card table, chair, and a mattress top on a floor, and that was it. Now, there's nothing wrong if that's all you've got, but that wasn't all my dad had. That was what he left all of it for that. Wow, that was a good decision, Dad. The Bible says that these kind of things reduce us to crumbs of bread. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs. And you can watch it happening. It plays out all around us, doesn't it? You know, the sin is fun for a season concept, you know, and it plays out around us. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So God is holy. He wants His people to be holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and father and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Now, this idea of revere, Some of them have a different words in them, but it's basically speaking of a respectful fear of you know, just that word, reverence, having reverence, respectful fear, being able to honor. You know, the Bible talks about honoring our parents. You know, interesting that that's basically an attitude, isn't it? It's not just an action. Yes, it involves actions, but it is an attitude within my heart. You know, that do I really honor that person? And the idea is it starts right there at the closest thing of a family unit, and it starts there of really, actually, they're the people that gave you life. And that if nothing else, we should be grateful to them for that. You know, it doesn't mean we like all their actions or approve of everything. You know, that's not to say that, because some people, you know, your parents may not even be believers, you know, but we still would want to honor them and have reverence for them, respect for it, just the simple fact that they've given us life. And I think that speaks volumes. And it says also that we are to keep the Sabbaths, those times in a week, that time in a week that was set aside for rest. You know, it separated us from some things, because obviously that extra day, as we've talked about, in our world sometimes makes a difference, and it certainly makes a difference in a agricultural society. If they could have one more day of a field, you know, a workout in the field, they could be getting ahead maybe of their neighbor who's not doing that. And so God's saying, no, I don't want you to do that. I want you to trust me in that day that I'm going to provide for you throughout the week. Just trust me. It's about really reliance upon God. And he's asking if they would make that a priority. Again, so we're talking about attitudes. We're talking about actions. We're talking about priorities within our lives. When we talk about holiness, there's things that have to go sometimes, and there's things that have to be added. I pray that way when I talk to the Lord about things like that in my life. I say, Lord, what do you want to add into my life, and what do you want to take out of my life? What is it that needs to be built up more in my life, and what needs to just be set aside more? What do you want to add? What do you want to take away? What's going to produce a more holy lifestyle, a more fulfilling lifestyle? Attitude is very important. Obviously, we know that attitude ultimately affects action. Then he says, do not turn to idols. Now, to me, God's not sharing something in a confusing, this isn't a smoke and mirrors thing, is it? Do not turn to idols. Well, I don't know how many ways you can try and compromise and figure that all around and justify that. It's pretty straightforward. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. I am a personal God. I want to have fellowship with you is what God would speak to our hearts. I want to have fellowship with you. Don't rely on those other things. Quickly, turn over to Isaiah 44. Verse 9 says, those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed. And the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with his tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with his hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. This is the guy that's making the molten image in verse 12 of chapter 44 of Isaiah. This is the one who's making this little mini god thing, this little idol thing. He's hungry. He's lost his strength. He's thirsty. He needs something to drink, but he's the one that's making it. The craftsman stretch out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass, and he makes it like a figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. Then it shall be for a man to burn. For he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and breaks bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. And this is all from the same piece of wood. He takes a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it he makes into a god. His carved image, he falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand, and that no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say. In other words, they're blinded by the idolatry. They're blinded by this. And this is the thing. It's like what happened with Pharaoh when Pharaoh hardened his heart against God. God said he hardened Pharaoh's heart. But what happened is God, the word there was, it basically means to affirm. He honored Pharaoh's decision to reject God. These people are rejecting the true living God, making the little images and the mini gods, worshiping those things, praying to those things, and God is just acknowledging that. He's affirming that, and they become blind because they're obsessed with this other object, this other thing. And he says, so they don't understand, and they aren't thinking enough, they don't grasp it to say, "I have burned half of it in the fire," the same tree that I cut down, "half of it I burned in the fire. Yes, I have baked bread on its coal," so I've cooked something on the fire from the piece of wood that I made the mini god from also. "I have roasted meat and eaten it, and shall make the rest of it an abomination. Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, "Is there not a lie in my right hand?" You know, it's just to show the foolishness, the actual absurdity of living like this. And we look and we smile and we say, "Yeah, that is just absolutely stupid." But the thing is whatever you spend most of your time thinking about, whatever you spend most of your time working toward, whatever you spend most of your time, that contemplation and working through in your mind, that is your that's a part of worship. That then becomes, whatever that is your idol. Now, the one true living God is obviously much more than an idol, and we know that because there's a relationship base, and it's not just, I understand that, and we should know that that's what I'm discussing. But the reality is it's easy for all these other things. We can be our own little mini god. Our own selfish ambitions, our own fleshy desires, all that stuff can be our own little mini god because we obsess on it. What do you spend most of your time thinking about is the whole point. What do you spend most of your time working toward? What do you invest in your efforts and energies? You see? And so we smile and we look at that when it's just blatant, when it's the tree that was cut down, and well, that is just stupid. He cooked his food on part of it, and now and he's kept warm and all this stuff, and now he's going to go carve something himself, and now he's going to, he's made it a little less than himself. Having eyes, they can't see, ears they can't hear, a mouth they can't speak, feet they can't walk, and arms they can't move. They will become like their God. This is a powerful truth, because we too will become like our God. That object of your worship, you will become more like Jesus. The more time you spend with him in his word, the more time you spend talking with him, the more time you interact, you are going to become more like him. It's a powerful truth. So it's a spiritual law that's just kind of in motion that works for good if we can appropriate it wisely, and it works very dangerously for those who choose other roads. This is why we are constantly in our guard mode, that we don't fall prey to these other things, because once we slip into that, now all of a sudden we can start drifting away from the relationship base, and we can start wanting these other things that remind us of maybe what we once had in a relationship. So we want to stay focused on relationship with the Lord. Because as Christians, we can drift away and get into something that I remember when I once felt that way about God. Not that we live off of all our feelings about it, because there's times where I frankly feel zero. So, it just happens. Sometimes we don't, but we walk by faith. not just by our feelings. But the thought is sometimes, well, I knew when I was closer with God, I had this different sense about things. Well, what are you doing to get close with God? Why isn't God going on to EFG out here? Why isn't that happening? Did you do ABC? Or are you still hung up on C? Do you need to deal with C and then you can go on to D? God's not going to keep carrying this out unless we do these other things that he's put in front of us. Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. So he's wanting the relationship. And if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord, you shall offer it, I love this, of your own free will. Do it because you want to do it. And it shall be eaten the same day you offer it. And on the next day, and if any remains until the third day, it shall be burned in the fire. Says eventually, you know, it's done. Eat it and just enjoy it. Be filled by it. Be blessed in the bounty of the fellowship with God. You know, I think this is us. You know, we want to dine on God's word. We want to enjoy it. We want to benefit from all of it. But there's also something that we can't keep living off of the fumes from yesterday's and the day before's time with God. We've got to be seeking to experience that regularly with the Lord. And if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an abomination. It shall not be accepted. So God's wanting us to have that fellowship. He wants us to dive right in, enjoy the fellowship with him, and not be trying to sparingly sift it out there. Therefore, everyone who eats it, you know, because some people say, well, you've gotten pretty extreme about all. Yep. People could, believe me, people are going to be offended by what was said on Sunday morning. People are going to be offended by it. Especially the obesity part, but not that you'd had to have been here. It's an insider, so I had a word slippage thing that happened. I meant to say obeisance, and it didn't come out that way. But that's okay. Things happen. A lot of people were pretty excited. They thought they had a ticket into eternity just because they did obesity instead of obeisance. But I know it's offensive to some in some ways. But the reality is. I do not think it's a time to mamby-pamby, dance around words, and be all worried about who's going to get offended. The true gospel of Jesus Christ, it sets those free who are looking to be set free. And it is a rock of offense to those who want to stay put, whether it's in religiosity or sin, or both. It is offensive. I would rather, just so you know, I would rather offend that there might be those that respond, either get right with God or ultimately come to God, than give someone a false sense of security in thinking they're okay because they live some type of belief system out in their own lives that has nothing really to do with Jesus Christ or his word. I would rather take that risk. I'd rather go ahead and be a bit offensive on the truth side. Not that that's my desire. I don't want to. That's not my desire. But I know that this happens from the Word. And so know that, you know, from my heart, that's the way I see it. And I just don't think we live in times where it's wise to dance around all that. I remember 25 years ago, sitting in certain very small group study sessions with people that are very astute, plugged in believers. And I remember that some of the discussions that were going on, I really didn't even understand half the words they were using, really. I tried to grasp what was going on around me, but it was a challenge for me at the time. But the reality is, they said it was going to break down to syntax, you know, words. What types of words are being used? And the changing of the meaning of words. And here we sit 20-some years later, and that's a fact. That's a fact. Some people will say something about certain words the way they see it, and yet the reality is they have a different meaning with what they see that word to mean. Sin is sin. It separates us from our God. Sin is contrary to God. We were born in sin. You know, to me, that's pretty clear. The Bible teaches that. It's very clear. We can have everlasting life. This is how we can have everlasting life. by repenting of our sin. But the thing is, if we don't ever talk about sin, and we don't ever discuss the fact that we are born into sin and that we are sinners, if we don't discuss any of that, how can we get to the place of repentance and then ultimately get to the place of everlasting life? Everybody's wanting to jump over something that makes them uncomfortable or makes them upset. The Bible says we should weep and mourn over our own sin. The Bible's clear on that. That's okay. And then we move on. We repent and we move forward with the Lord. And we enjoy the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. So God wants to enjoy that type of fellowship. Therefore, everyone who eats shall bear his iniquity, because in verse 8, he has profaned the hallowed offering of the Lord. And this is those who have eaten into the third day. And that person shall be cut off from his people. So serious consequences. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. What does this mean, not gather the gleanings or not reap in the corners? Or, you know, so they'd come across, their crews had come through, and let's say they had a squared off field. They'd come around in a semi, you know, just a quarter circle, come around, and they'd leave the corner. And then they would only gather in the sheaves, you know, and stack it all up. And what was left laying there and the corners were for those to come in and gather up those who didn't, you know, who were in a poverty situation, the poor, those who just didn't have much. They could come in. They wouldn't be wanton. They wouldn't be necessarily stealing. They'd be able to gather, go in, and through the efforts and the work of going through and gathering up stuff, they would have something to eat, and they'd be able to feed their families or take care of themselves. Now, the same was true with the grapes. They could go through and they'd take one time through, then they would let the others come back through, those who were poor, and gather in for themselves. So it kind of creates, it's God's welfare system. I like it. I think it's great. There's something that I think is sometimes missed in this, and we've touched on this before, but I think it's very important. Yes, it's nice to bless people, and I think that's awesome, and I'm all for it. I like to be a part of it. Just bless somebody. I think that's good. But I also know that when it comes to a day in, day out, when any of us have been in a situation where we're a little more destitute, when it comes in a day out, day in, day out of that, to give somebody the opportunity to work and to gather in for themselves and for their family, you are giving them an opportunity to maintain some dignity. Do not, our society is robbing people of their dignity. It's so upsetting to me that this is missed, you know, because it's just something that's missed. And yet there is something that is important and something that we need that's intrinsic, and I know that it doesn't apply to our salvation. I understand that is a free gift. I understand that. But we're to work out our own salvation with free intrinsic. In other words, what God's worked in, we're to let that come through our lives. That's part of a holiness, isn't it? That's part of a lifestyle set apart to God, where God's, what he's worked into us, we're letting him work out into our being. You know, I'm for all that. I think that's right. But this idea of stripping people of their dignity, it's better to give people their dignity. They're a contributor of some fashion in society, and it's a blessing. The society is blessed. This is God's design. I like it. God has a great way of doing things. The other thing, the flip side of this, is that as God is blessing someone, they're not hoarding for themselves. They just happen to be where God blessed them with just a cool piece of ground that just happened to catch the rainstorms just right, and it just yielded a great crop that year, and God's blessing them. And it's important for them to remember to also in turn be a blessing to others. Maybe 6 or 8 years from then, their crop won't be doing so good, but the guy around the other side of the valley is going to be doing pretty good, and he may be having to do the same thing, and he's going to be thankful. See, it's very applicable in a society like that. We just lose sight of that because we don't live as close to the ground as they did, as far as agriculturally. But being a blessing, sharing with others, and just It's an awesome concept. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. That's pretty straightforward. And you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You know, this idea of profane is to really, you know, we always think of it only as, you know, using the Lord's name in vain is like a swear word or something. And obviously, it means that. But it means more than that. It's to not make it common. Not to make, to profane his name, to make it common. And so we want to be wise about when we believe. I try and use these words. This is just my choice. You guys do as you like. But I try and use words more on this end. Is, you know, I really sense the Lord's impressed something on my heart regarding a matter, let's say. I would prefer to be very careful that the Lord told me, the Lord showed me. I'd be real careful with that. Because what happens when that doesn't really play out that way? Now we've kind of brought it into this commonness level of verbality, and we've brought God into this common base life rather than just saying, you know, I really believe God's, you know, kind of impressed me with something, and that's a great thing of faith, and I'm all for it. But I'm also putting it in there. Now, if God speaks to my heart, absolutely, something clear, I would say that. You know, but I'm saying making something generic of it, where these are just, because you guys know what I mean by Christianese. It's like, you know, where people just know the Christian lingo and the Christian terms, and they just can say all the right Christian terms, and, you know, they're really not walking with God, but they know all the right Christian terms, and they know you're a Christian, so they, you know, talk all the right stuff with you. Christianese. So, that you can put that in your glossary, in the back of your Bible. But actually, you know, the Bibles that we have from New Beginnings, that Greg, actually, it's got a pretty cool glossary in it like that, so. And I might say that word might be in there too. We'll have to look. I think it's very possible. Not to profane or make it common. And so let's not, you know, use the Lord and make it just some base common thing. Let's be aware of who he is, you know. You shall not cheat your neighbor nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. This is kind of cool. It's that idea of, you know, if you've had services rendered, pay people. Pay people for what they've done. It's a good way of doing things, not to withhold. There's many scriptures about this, not to withhold, especially when someone has performed the work, and we're not to withhold that. I think that's important in a lot of different dimensions. We're not to withhold our efforts and our work from our employer either. Nor is the employer to withhold our weight. You know, it goes a lot of different directions. And I think that's a good thing to think about. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. You shall fear your God. I am the Lord. So, obviously, that would be really wrong, you know, to make fun of or something, someone who's... you know, throw something in front of somebody that's blind and have them trip over it and laugh about it or something. That's obviously wrong. But the thought might be, too, is what about those around us? We talk about those who aren't hearing the things of God, those who aren't seeing the things of God, those who are blind, they're deaf to the thing. You know, there's that spiritual dimension of this, too. And are we to curse? This is the thing. We look around, like I shared the statistics. I share that from a Christian perspective. Now, I'm not angry I'm not angry at anybody to speak of necessarily. Disgusted with the results, yes. But people that are living out a sinful life are just proving out the scripture. I mean, it's not, you know, they don't know God, this is what they do. Okay? They live like hell. That's what they do. Because they don't know to do different than that. They don't know God. So to get angry at that is kind of weird if you think about it. They're blind and they're deaf. So just getting angry at someone who's living out a sinful life, you know. Now, try and keep my distance because I don't want to get ensnarled in any of it either, you know. So that's something to bear in mind when you think about it. But this idea of, I don't know, just being upset or angry because someone doesn't understand what you do from the word as a believer and they're not a believer. I just think about that dimension of it. It's an interesting thought. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. In righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. So the word of caution there, James 2, 1, you know, you can read a little portion of scripture in the first part of James chapter 2, where it talks about that, not showing partiality. The Bible says in Genesis, God is not a respecter of persons. I think that's important for all of us to know, that God sees each of us the same, all of us the same, and he loves us the same. And I think that's a good thing to note. So it's not whether people have or they have not. We're not to honor one. We're not to, you know, a lot of people in poverty will wear the poverty badge and they expect you to honor their poverty. Like that's a Christian good thing, you know, for them. Well, we just, you know, we don't have much and we're suffering for the Lord and, you know, okay, great. You know, I'm not going to honor that any more than I'm going to honor the guy that drove up in his brand new, you know, BMW. It doesn't matter to me. We are to treat people the same. Give people the benefit of the doubt, you know, love on them, try and walk in as much wisdom as we can with things, and, you know, just love people, accept people. You know, how often do you mess up? I do it fairly regularly, so I kind of look at this and say, gosh, I would want to have somebody give me the benefit of the doubt in a situation, you know? So I just figure you extend that until, you know, it's to the point where you can't keep doing that, because then it's not wisdom anymore, because you're aware of things. You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people, nor shall you take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Also, I'd say go on to James chapter 3 on that one. Talebearer. Oh, my. Oh, what a forest fire we can kindle with this little member here in our mouths. The tongue is a very dangerous thing, isn't it? You know, with certain words, we can be praising and worshiping our God and cursing our neighbor, you know, with the same mouth. Can bitter water and sweet come out of the same well? This shouldn't be so, brethren. You know, James goes on and talks about that. It's important. Read through James chapter 3 regarding verse 16. And then you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. So this idea here is really what we find actually in the New Testament out of Matthew chapter 18, where if there's an issue or there's a problem, you try and bring, because the rebuke means to correct, to bring instruction, to try and help straighten something out. Boy, is this a thing that is a constant need within the body of Christ as a whole. Matthew 18, oh my goodness, you know, how needful that is to be aware of that. You know, more trouble is stirred up because people just don't talk to the person that they have a problem with, whoever that is. And I really believe that our best policy is to really, as Christians, as many of you as are mature, may you receive what I'm saying from the heart of your pastor, you know, lead people to Matthew 18. Do not take it into yourself, no matter how tasty the trifle is. Don't take it into yourself. Encourage people to go and discuss the matter with whomever they're having the struggle with. It is so wise. It is so healthy. If they are not willing to go directly to that person and have that discussion, all discussion is tabled. There is no discussion. There should be zero discussion had if the people are not willing to discuss with one another. Do you know how much we would save the heartache and the hurt of you know? It hurts everybody involved. It hurts yourself. You're hurting yourself by talking about something you shouldn't. You're hurting the other person because they're not there to even have a rebuttal in it. So you're hurting them and their character, really. And then you're damaging the victim listening, who you do not have to be a victim. You can open your mouth and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. This is really not a matter for me to be dealing with. Most of the time, I have found, again, this is just from my personal experience and from many circumstances like this, I have found that most of the time, when I really get before the Lord and I ask God, what is this all about? Why am I struggling with this? I find out that a lot of it, not always, but a lot of it can be settled between me and God. Because I got my own problem with something. And then once I deal with that, now it makes the other thing a little bit more moot. And then I can either wait for an appropriate time to discuss that matter, or I can pursue that as need be, depending upon what the circumstance might be. Like even a lot of times for me, I give things a lot of space because I want to let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit can do better than anybody can do. God wants to deal with you graciously. God wants to deal with me graciously. God wants to keep all matters to the fewest people possible. Your sin, somebody else's sin, does not bring God any glory. You see, that just proves out that you are what he says you are, you know. But it doesn't glorify God, you know what I'm saying? What glorifies God is when we live a life set apart to him in holiness. So, love does what? Covers a multitude of sin. So, the loving approach is the way I'm seeing it, is that we let it be to the absolute fewest people possible in any matter. That's why sometimes things happen and you won't hear much about anything, because why? This is not a democracy. You want a democracy, go down the street and sign in on some name roll group thing where they'll make sure that you give your exact tithe that you agreed to and all of whatever you want to do. Well, I'm never going to function like that. This is to be a theocracy, God ruled. That's the way the body of Christ, Acts chapter 2. Who led Acts chapter 2? Who led all through Acts? Who was the leader in Acts? The Holy Spirit. The Lord's leading. Paul the Apostle wasn't leading. Well, we went to the Bithynia, and then Bithynia, this thing happened, and when we tried to go over here and we couldn't go there, then this thing happened, then we just prayed. We had to just sit tight. Just prayed. Wait on the Lord. Then all of a sudden, I had this vision. This vision happened. I probably can't wait. You know. Who was leading? The Holy Spirit was leading. Is the Holy Spirit gone? Absolutely. Do you believe that? I believe the Holy Spirit can still lead, and I believe the Holy Spirit's leading this congregation. I believe that with all my heart. I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't waste my time, brothers and sisters. But foolishness lurks around every corner in all of our lives. Believe me. Be careful. Don't get caught in it. Don't waste your time with it. If you've got an issue, say whoever you have an issue with. Deal with it. But first, make sure you go to the Lord. Deal with it between you and the Lord and zip it. Just zip it up and see what the Lord speaks to your heart regarding that matter. Because the biggest mistake can be made is you start flapping your yapper and you don't have a heart for reconciliation. First off, God wants to keep the fewest people possible because God wants to do a restorative work. And he gets no glory in your sin, my sin, or anybody else's sin. He gets no glory in that. So what he wants to do is restore that, do that work between you and him, just the Holy Spirit, you and him, in his word. He wants to fix that. And he can, he will. But you got to let him in and he'll do that. Now, aren't you a lot better off if that's not all floating around out there and there's not some character assassination that's happened to you? Isn't that better? Wouldn't that be the way you would want it to be? Please do the same for somebody else. If it's still eating on you, if it's still eating on you, and you're having a real struggle with it, go to that person, discuss it with them with a heart to reconcile. You know, there's a lot of things that happen, you know, and I don't know what's happened. People say, well, what happened to so-and-so? Honestly, brothers and sisters, a lot of times, I don't know. I've got nothing to say because I don't know. Somebody got disenchanted. Somebody got, you know, I don't know what happens. I don't know. So I don't have much to say. And I think Matthew 18 solves all of that. And I want to be the kind of guy, and I would encourage you, those of you who are mature, if you can grab a hold of this with me, lead someone to that place of Matthew 18. Don't allow your life to be the dump site, you know, where all this stuff's dropped off. Man, now you got to deal with that. I can barely deal with my own stuff, much less anybody else, honestly. People start to tell me about some deep issue. I said, whoa, wait a minute. Let's just get to the core of what's going on here because I don't need to know all of the who's and what's and where this led to that and blah, 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 blah. I don't need to know. The details, really, I don't need to know. Let's get it to the cross as quick as possible. I don't need my waters muddied any more than they are. Spare one another. But there's something weird in us sometimes, isn't there? You know, that little tasty trifle of it all. We want to be careful. Brothers and sisters, what a great lesson for us. Oh my, man, what the body would be, what the body of Christ could be if we would apply His word. Oh, what we could be. A powerful force for good in our society that's around us. Sometimes I become aware of situations just because of my role in the body, and I don't discuss it even with my wife. She doesn't need her waters muddied. She wasn't called to be the pastor. Sometimes people go up to her, hey, you know, are you aware of what's going on? No, she's not aware. Why? Well, because it's none of her business. You know, people think that because, you know, that just doesn't work that way. It's not right. And it's not that there's a withholding. I even tell her, she says, hey, yeah, I think it's all going to work out, but that's all I say. We've got this weird full disclosure thing sometimes in our minds of how things are supposed to. Brothers and sisters, guys, especially, use your heads. Be godly with your spouse, you know. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Just what we're talking about. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with any other kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed. You shall your garment with mixed linen and wool. It shouldn't come upon you. This type of mixture that God's talking about. A lot of thought to that, but you know, one just primary thought in this, if we could, just one primary thought. That idea of a non-believer marrying a believer. Let's just use that one. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, maybe verse 14. I'm not quite sure, but I know it's 2 Corinthians chapter 6. But not being unequally yoked. You know, and this stretches so far. It's not just in a marital relationship. I think we should be wise about our business relationships. I think we should be very wise about our interactions and the depth of, I understand. Well, I don't know. I work for this company and, you know, I don't know if any of them are believing. I understand. I'm talking about direct, intimate business partnership. Let's call it that. You know, I would be very, very, I was so glad. This one guy professed to be a believer one time. I got involved and I bought, this is many, many years ago, I bought a property and had some ground with it. We're going to develop the ground, and there were four of us in on this thing. And two of us had been doing business together for a while, and we were, you know, solid believers together. So it was all, that was cool. But the others, yeah, were professing, you know, to be believers, and it was such a good deal, right? So, you know, I couldn't not do it type lameness on my end. Now, God bless me. I got out unscathed and got my buddy out unscathed. But the Lord spoke to my heart. You know, if you stay in this very long, this thing's going to go south. It's like, ooh, wow. This was the night watch type thing, you know, the wake up in the middle of the night and think, yeah. And so I prayed and I made the phone call. The guy gave me a good cussing. And I just told him, I said, man, these other two guys were going to buy us two guys out of all of it. And I said, okay. I mean, that was after the good tongue lashing, which, you know, validated some of my thoughts, to be quite honest. So, you know, it was well worth it to me. I walked away unscathed. You know, there was no monies really made, but I got out of it unscathed. And that was glorious. And it wasn't within but a year or so. And this guy's embroiled in a nasty, ugly divorce nightmare, business entanglement nightmares. Ultimately, fled the country. This is fact. Fled the country to a foreign land. Names shall not be mentioned. So you can see, you know, it's best to be wise. Don't be, because, you know, really, we can talk ourselves into this that, well, you know, they say they're believers in this. Why in the world would we maintain any kind of intimacy in our business dealings or in depth of relationship? I'm talking about real relationships with people. What fellowship has light with darkness? The problem is this. Sooner or later, there's going to be an issue, a problem, something that really needs to be worked through and resolved. You as a Christian are going to say, I believe this is the basis to work through this. whether it's marriage and family, or whether it's deep, deep, close friendships or business endeavors or whatever. You say, no, this is the way I think we need to work through this. And they're going to say, no stinking way. We're not taking, that's the high road, and we're not taking it. We're going to lose money if we do that. We're not going to, or whatever it might be, whatever the word. Now you're going to have a serious breach. Now you're connected to this. You just kind of see where I'm going with that, how God's just saying, don't commingle all this stuff. Be wise. Be set apart for God and for His purposes. Danger. Whoever lies carnally with a woman who is betrothed to a man as a concubine, and who has not all been redeemed nor given her freedom, for this there shall be scourging. But they shall not be put to death because she was not free. So this is kind of somebody in somebody's, it's not care because that's not caring, but you know what I mean. So, you know, it's a situation where someone's actually taking advantage of the circumstances of not their employee, but their situation, okay? So it's not really rightful, but the person forced himself on it, right? Then why did both of them get the scourging? Why did the woman get the scourging just like the guy, you know? Why not just the guy force himself in the situation? Why would, interesting thing to think about. And he shall bring his, I'll talk to you about it in just a second. And he shall bring his trespass offering to the Lord, the door of the tabernacle of meeting, a ram as a trespass offering. The priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for the sin which he has committed, and the sin which he has committed shall be forgiven him. So this idea of scourging both, you know, the whipping both people involved, the reality is the principal thought in this is that really both people suffer. You know, ultimately both people do suffer. So there's more of a principal thought in this. It's that the person that was forced, something was forced upon them, that person suffers from the injustice that's done, along with the person who did the injustice ultimately. Both suffer. And that's a true thing, isn't it? As we see through society. Man, both end up suffering for these kind of things. When you come into the land and have planted all kinds of trees for food, then you shall count their fruit as uncircumcised. 3 years it shall be uncircumcised to you. It shall not be eaten. In other words, you're just not going to eat that fruit yet. But in the fourth year, all its fruit shall be holy, a praise to the Lord. So you commit it to God. In the fifth year, you may eat its fruit, that it may yield to you its increase. I am the Lord your God. Isn't that kind of a cool concept about, you know, fruit and bearing fruit and how things are? Sometimes we look to things and we want to see fruit so quickly, you know, in anything. And I think it's good for us to review, those of you who are involved in ministry or just in your Christian experience as a believer, it's good for us to look over certain things and say, is that fruitful? Is that fruitful? Is that something fruitful for me to be involved in? Or is that less than? And I think there's that idea of being wise about it, but not having the expectation of something coming on too soon. We live in times of instant, everything instant, instant, instant. Everything's supposed to happen right away. And I think we ought to be aware that it doesn't always happen like that. Fruit comes in its time, and we want to watch for that. And then when, as time goes by, we want to commit those things to the Lord, and then we want to keep committing it to the Lord. And then as we watch, man, the Lord will do the increase. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, you know, we're to be fruit inspectors, looking for what is fruitful and allowing time, you know, and being able to discern through time whether that endeavor is fruitful.